Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Could anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in him in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it reveals about you and how it calls us to come and see and follow Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would do that today, that as you invite us to come and see, that we would truly see him, we would see your Son, and that you, by your Spirit, would work in us to follow him more closely, more faithfully, that you would do that by your Spirit, that we would taste and see that your Son, Jesus Christ, is good. And that we would follow him all the days of our lives. Use your word powerfully this morning, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, in this portion of Scripture this morning, we get to see the introduction of several of Jesus' disciples. John gives us various people here to observe, various interactions they have with one another. And because of these various people and various interactions, we are invited to make several observations to come and see by the Apostle John. To come and see the way in which these people communicate with one another, the way in which Jesus talks with them, the way in which we can come and see our Savior and his relationship to these men and their lives. And this phrase, "come and see," is seen consistently throughout this passage. It's seen spoken explicitly, and it's also seen played out in these people's lives. And so while we will be making several observations, even differing observations about what's happening in our text this morning, there is this overarching theme of coming and seeing and following Jesus. And so we come, we see, we follow Jesus. And as we approach this section this morning, we need to keep in mind where we are. John has been telling us about several consecutive days, one following after another. He most recently told us about Jesus and how he was returning from the wilderness. John saw him. He cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And everyone there turned their gaze upon Jesus, and John began speaking truths about this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But now it's the next day. And evidently, Jesus had stayed in the area talking with those people that probably began to follow him after John's declaration. And so Jesus is in the area, and we pick up on this next day with John standing there talking with his two disciples. We're told in verse 39 that it's the 10th hour of the day, which is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews reckoned time a little differently than we do. They still had two 12-hour sections in the day, but there they began at sunrise. That was the first hour of the day. And the last hour of the day is when the sun went down, and then there was 12 hours through the night. So a little different than how we do things. And so the 10th hour of their day would be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's getting close to dusk here. But again, John is standing with two of his disciples. We're not immediately told who these men are. A little bit further down, we see one of them is Andrew. Now, but the other disciple isn't named. And we don't really know who it is, but many commentators tend to think that this is actually the Apostle John himself. As John doesn't like to talk about himself in his gospel. He never names himself in his gospel. And if he does, he calls himself the beloved disciple. But he doesn't give his name here. But many think that this is John because of what John writes. He says it's the 10th hour. He gives a timestamp for what's happening. That's pretty indicative of a eyewitness testimony. Someone who was there, who could record these things. And John isn't talked about in this narrative other than this unnamed disciple. So many think that this is John who is recording this for us. But anyway, in any case, they're standing there with John the Baptist. They hear John's declaration again as Jesus walks by. Behold, the Lamb of God. And John's two disciples leave John and they begin to follow Jesus. And it's here that the Apostle John invites us to come and see the invitation of Jesus Christ. Maybe Jesus heard them coming, or he just knew they were coming. But in verse 38, it says, Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And notice Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" Not whom are you seeking, but what are you seeking? It's a question about intentions. He wants to know what their intentions are. Why are you coming after me? See, there are many reasons people may have been following Jesus. Maybe they were interested in actually getting to know him more, to understand who he is, to enter into a relationship with him, to learn more about how he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to be taught by him to follow him. But it's possible that other people are just following Jesus now because he's become more popular. John was a very popular figure, but all of a sudden Jesus steps on the scene. He's a bigger name than John is now, and so people will go follow him. Maybe they're following Jesus for that reason. Or maybe they just see all of their friends and their family members starting to follow after Jesus, and they want to go along with the crowd. There are many reasons why these people could have been following after Jesus, and he asks them about their intentions. Similar to how there are various reasons why people may come to church. They may have heard truths about Jesus, and they are here because they do want to learn more about Christ. They do want to have a relationship with Jesus. They want to grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord and of the Savior. Or they may be coming to church because they want to be part of what is in, doing the in thing. Now, there are people in this country who consolidate themselves and follow after very prominent speakers and teachers. And they can say, well, you know, I go to John MacArthur's church. Or I used to go to John Piper's church whenever he was preaching there, or R.C. Sproul's church whenever he was preaching there. And they pride themselves about the fact that they're following these prominent leaders. Or maybe it's they're going to church because that's where their friends and their family goes. And that's the only reason they're going, because they want to be part of the crowd. They want to be part of a community. It's a matter of intentions. Jesus wants to know why they are following him. Are they serious about being his disciples? What are they planning to do? And they give their answer plainly in verse 38. They say to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And John translates some of the Hebraisms in this passage for his non-Jewish readers. But they say, "Where are you staying?" And they're not interested in what hotel Jesus happens to be staying in while he walked into town. They're not interested in comparing prices on hotel rooms. They have Expedia for that. They don't need to ask Jesus what his rate was. But they're interested in spending time with Jesus. They want to sit down with him. They want to talk with him. They want to learn from him. Where are you staying? That means they want to go and live with him, as it were, to be his disciples, to learn why it is John calls him the Lamb of God. They want to learn about who Jesus is, what he is doing here. And Jesus' response is very simple, very clear for all of those who would follow after him and want to learn from him. He says, come and see. Jesus invites them to stay with him, invites them to sit and talk, that he might speak with them, explain to them who he is and what he has come to the earth to do. Jesus says, come and see. And this invitation is a significant one, not just for these two disciples, but for all who would come and learn from the Lord Jesus Christ, all who would find out more about him. Jesus invites us to come and see who he is and what he has done. Maybe you've been attending this congregation for a while now. You're not necessarily a member of the church, but you have been attending for a while now, and you have been listening to what has been spoken. You've been talking with the people of this church, and yet you've been keeping Jesus at a bit of a distance. You still have questions. You're not too sure about this Christianity thing. You're not sure whether you fully want to engage. But Jesus says, come and see. Come and see and learn about me. Learn who I am. Learn about what I've done. Come and see. Maybe you're a child of the congregation, hasn't yet professed faith in Jesus Christ, a baptized member of the congregation. And likewise, you've maybe kept Jesus at a bit of a distance because you still have questions about him. You know a little bit about him. You know things about him, but you don't fully know him. Jesus likewise says, come and see. Investigate me. Follow me. Learn about me. Learn what I've come into this world to do and to do for you. Come and see. And what an invitation this is, brothers and sisters. Because this is the God of heaven and earth, the one who reconciles, the Redeemer of all things, invites you, invites me to come and see, to spend time with him, to have a relationship with him. What other God is like that? That he would invite you to come and see and be with him. Well, in verse 40, John continues, and he invites us to come and see a motivation for evangelism, a motivation for sharing Jesus. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew is one of John the Baptist's disciples, and the Apostle John marks him here as Simon Peter's brother. Evidently, Andrew was not all that well known in the Christian world by the point this gospel went out. And so John is telling us, he says, yeah, you know the famous Peter, right? You know the great preacher of the gospel through Judea. You know that great pillar of the church in Jerusalem. You know, that Peter, yeah, this Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother, that famous Peter's brother. John does a little bit of name dropping for Andrew here to help him out, to be well known by the audience of this book. But the first thing that Andrew does upon hearing this invitation from Jesus to come and see is to go and find his own brother Simon. Look at verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Here, Andrew hears the invitation to come and see, and immediately he adopts that same disposition towards others. Come and see. Come and see. We have found the Messiah. And beginning here with his brother Simon, every time we read about Andrew through the rest of Scripture, he's always bringing people to Jesus. Every time we read about him, he's bringing people to Jesus. John chapter 6, whenever there's the great multitude and they're trying to figure out how to feed this multitude, Andrew goes and he finds this little boy and he brings him to Jesus. He says, what about this? Can we use this? But he brings this boy to Jesus, into his presence. John chapter 12, when the Greeks start coming and they're starting to wonder about this Jesus, they come to Philip first, and Philip's like, I don't know what to do with you guys. Andrew, what should we do with all of these Greeks that are coming? And Andrew says, let's take him to Jesus, and he brings them to Jesus. Andrew was constantly bringing people to come and see Jesus. And what a reminder this is for us. We who have found the Messiah, we who have been made ministers of reconciliation, we who have been called to make disciples of all nations, are the words, come and see Jesus, on our tongues. Is come and see something that is seen in our interactions, in interactions with men and women that we live with. May it be so evermore in our lives. Because not only are we calling people to come and find eternal life in Jesus Christ, but we need to zero in a little bit on the result of this one interaction between Andrew and his brother. Andrew brings his brother to Jesus, and Andrew had no idea the service that he was doing for the church and for the kingdom of God, did he? By bringing Simon to meet Jesus, he had no idea the impact that he was having on the rest of history. No idea how Peter would become one of the great preachers of the gospel. How Peter would be one of those pillars in the church. How Peter would be one who would preach the gospel and write down sacred scripture for you and me to receive the very word of God, let alone the salvation of Peter's eternal soul. He calls Peter to come and see Jesus, and the world has changed by Jesus, through Peter. What great encouragement this is for us to say to others, come and see. What great motivation this is for evangelism, to share Jesus Christ with others, because we have no idea that if the next person we talk to about Jesus will come to faith or not. Maybe they will. And we have no idea what kind of impact that person will have for the kingdom of Christ. The next person you talk to, whether it's your coworker, your neighbor, or a family member, that might end up being the next Augustine, or the next Calvin, or the next Spurgeon, for that matter. Or maybe it'll be the first person ever in that family's history who had ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, generation after generation after generation will be raised to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no idea the impact that our words, come and see Jesus, can bring about when the Spirit of God is at work. And so may we be a people who are always willing and ready to say, come and see. Come and see Jesus, that your soul would be saved, yes, but that we could see the glory of God displayed in this world. On verse 42, Andrew brings his brother to Jesus, and we're invited to come and see things from Christ's perspective. Look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus, Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So Andrew walks up with his brother and he says, "Rabbi, I want to introduce you to somebody. This is my brother Simon, son of John. I want you to meet him." And they meet, they exchange pleasantries, and Jesus talks to him, and he looks at him, he says, "Yeah, you are Simon, son of John, but you shall be called Cephas. You'll be called Peter. You'll be called Rock." That's what Peter means. It comes from Petros, rock. The term rock conjures up these images of solidity, doesn't it? Something that's strong, strength, difficult to move, difficult to break. It's hard. Stones are steadfast, sturdy. You build on stones. Not something that is weak. It's not something that crumbles apart easily, is it? Well, let me ask you, when you think of Peter, is that the first thing that comes to mind? Not really. The imagery that I just described to you is not what floods into your mind whenever you think of Peter at all. Not someone who is sound or firm in his faith, steadfast, never wavers, never falters. Generally not. Whenever we think of Peter and his interactions, we find that he's always the one who puts his foot in his mouth. He's always the one who makes a mistake or speaks out of turn or doesn't quite understand things properly. He's the one that denies Jesus in his greatest moment of trial. We think of Peter, we don't think of him as a rock. We think of him as grass being blown by the wind, not a rock. And yet Jesus looks at him and he calls him a rock. This is incredible. Peter's no rock here. But when Jesus looks at him, Jesus sees his intention for him and he sees him as he will be. Jesus sees Peter from a heavenly perspective. Jesus sees what his grace will work in Peter's life. He sees Peter even as a glorified saint, one who is firm and established in the faith because of the work of God in this man's heart. He doesn't see the weak and impetuous Peter. And though he has to deal with him in this way from one time to another, right here at the outset, he calls him a rock, because he sees him how he will be by the grace of God from a heavenly perspective. And brothers and sisters, this is how Jesus sees you and me. He looks upon you from a heavenly perspective. He looks down on you from heaven, and he does not see you as you feel yourself to be, even as you know yourself to be. You stumble. I stumble. We often are failing and falling, having misunderstandings, falling into sin, having temptations. We wouldn't call ourselves rock solid in the faith. Often we doubt. And yet Jesus looks down from heaven and he sees you as you are in connection with him. And he sees you with eyes of grace. He sees you from an eternal perspective, as one whose God's work is already complete in you. Paul says we've been predestined to be holy and blameless in his sight, and God sees you from that heavenly perspective, one who is holy and blameless in his sight. All because of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, friends, we need to come and see Christ's perspective of who we are in him. To see that we are righteous in his sight because of what he has done. Praise be to God. We've come to see the invitation of Jesus. We come and see a new motivation for evangelism. We've come to see something of Christ's perspective on us. But now John invites us to come and see the sovereignty of Jesus. Look at verses 43 through 44. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. John says that Jesus decided to go to Galilee. The word is actually he wanted, he desired, he purposed to go to Galilee. Jesus had a purpose in mind. He desired to go to Galilee, and we see why. He wanted to go to Galilee because he found Philip. He wanted to find Philip. And he said, "Follow me." Jesus knew whom he wanted to serve him. He had his man, and he went to go get him. Jesus wanted to go to Galilee to get his next disciple. And Jesus shows us here that God knows those who are his, and he will get those who are his in his time. Jesus gets Philip. He calls Philip. He says, "Follow me." And God works in his heart, and immediately we see Philip following Jesus. And this is important to recognize, especially whenever we consider this idea of calling others to come and see Jesus. Because there are many people in your life, family members, that you have been sharing Jesus with for many years. Friends or coworkers you've been sharing Jesus with for many years. And it doesn't seem as though you've been able to do a whole lot of convincing. They don't seem convinced any more today than the first day you started talking to them about Jesus. But we need to remember that it's not up to us to convince others to come to Jesus. We see here that Jesus wanted to go to Galilee to find Philip because God knows those who are his, and he's going to get those who are his, and he's going to get them in his time. And so we don't need to be discouraged when there are those around you who haven't come to faith yet. God will get them. If they are his, he will get them because Christ will claim his own. It's our role to just be faithful. and openly and freely say, come and see Jesus. And that's what this new disciple, Philip, does with his friend Nathanael. And here, John invites us to come and see Jesus with an honest heart. Verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Well, here we're introduced to another disciple of Jesus Christ, Nathanael, or elsewhere called Bartholomew. And Philip comes up to him and he says, we have found him. Already, Philip is starting to identify himself with a group of followers after Jesus. We have found him. A small band of disciples is beginning to form here, beginning to develop. And he says, the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. He's referring to the Messiah. The last couple of sermons I preached, I identified these things, how the law of Moses was pointing to the prophet who was to come. The book of Isaiah speaks of the Savior, the Lamb of God, crucified for our sins. You see, the Jews searched the Scriptures, and they were looking for the promises of God made in the law of Moses and in the prophets and even in the Psalms about the coming Messiah. And Philip says, we've found him. We've found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. So technically, he wasn't from Nazareth, but he spent a lot of his life and time in Nazareth. So it's appropriate for Philip to say it's Jesus of Nazareth. And even though Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he was legally the son of Joseph. So he can say that, yeah, this is the son of Joseph. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's simply trying to identify this man for Nathanael. And so he's saying, Nathanael, guess what? We found the Messiah. And you want to know who it is? It's that Jesus guy from Nazareth. Yeah. You know the son of Joseph? Yeah, that's the one. He's the Messiah. Can you believe it? And Nathanael's just scratching his head. He's like, what are you talking about? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the reason he says that is because Nazareth was not a very popular place. It wasn't a very well thought of location. It wasn't infamous because there was a lot of murder committed there or anything like that, but it wasn't a particularly good place. It was a poorer region, and there was nothing really good that ever came out of Nazareth. It had a bad reputation. It's on the other side of the tracks, as people like to say. No one liked to go into Nazareth, and those who grew up in Nazareth just stayed in Nazareth. Nothing ever good came out of Nazareth. And so Philip is saying here that the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, is from Nazareth? Nathanael's thinking, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. That's not the kind of place you would expect a Savior to come from. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And one of the other reasons Nathanael responds this way is because they didn't expect the Messiah to come from Nazareth. Philip, you just said that the law of Moses and the prophets spoke of him, the Messiah. Yes, they do, and we've been looking for him there, and there's nothing in the law of Moses and the prophets that says the Messiah is specifically going to come from Nazareth. Can anything good like that come from Nazareth? We don't have any promise about the Messiah coming specifically from Nazareth. Things aren't fitting into the way he is thinking. They're not making sense for him. And so he outright questions Philip, saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? And I think this is actually a commendable thing for Nathanael to do. He's being honest about his confusion. He's being honest about his misunderstanding, honest about his doubts, even about the Messiah, from where he's going to come from. And Philip says, well, come and see. Check it out. And I think we need to pay attention to this honesty that we find here in Nathanael. His willingness to express his doubt and misunderstanding, because sometimes this is us, isn't it? We don't have it all figured out. Sometimes we still have questions. We don't have all the answers. And perhaps some of you haven't openly made a profession of faith. Again, children who haven't openly confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior in this congregation. Maybe you're waiting to become a communicant member because, you know, you're a little hesitant. You haven't had all your questions answered yet. You don't have all the pieces fitting together the way you would want them to fit together in your mind. Not everything makes sense to you yet. You don't have all your theology straight yet. There's still some questions left unanswered. And so you're hesitant about professing Jesus as your Savior. But like Philip said to Nathanael, I want to say to you, come and see. And like Jesus said, come and see. Philip said, come and see. Come and see this Jesus. Because if you do know him to be the Lord, if you do know him to be your Savior, if you believe in him, confess it to be so. Don't wait until you have all your theological ducks in a row or you've memorized the entire Westminster Shorter Catechism to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We don't all have it figured out either. We still have questions, but we still come and we see. We still come and see and follow Christ. Come and see and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathanael, even though he had these doubts, was honest enough to say, you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to come and I'm going to see. And he did. He followed after Philip to go and see Jesus. In verse 47, we see Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and he said, behold, an Israelite, indeed, there is no deceit. And Jesus is acknowledging and commending Nathanael's honesty here. Nathanael just didn't go with the crowd with his doubts unspoken. Well, everybody else is really excited about this guy, so I'm just going to follow after him too and see where it goes. No, he said, I have these doubts, but I have unanswered questions, but I'm going to come and see. I'm going to try to find the resolution to these things in Jesus. There's a sincerity in his heart that Jesus identifies whenever he's walking towards him. And this takes Nathanael back. He says, how do you know me? How do you know my heart? How do you know my disposition? And it's here we are invited to come and see Jesus as he is. Verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. We get to come and see Jesus as he is, the all-knowing one who reconciles heaven and earth. And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Now, what's the deal about the fig tree? Why does Jesus bring that up? He could have just said, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. But he says, under the fig tree. Well, the fig tree in Jewish culture and early Israelite culture was a place that you would go to study. You would sit under its branches in the shade and you would read. It was also a place of prayer, a place of personal devotion. You would go there and you would have your devotions, as it were, with God under the fig tree. And Jesus is saying, I saw you while you were praying under the fig tree. And so here is Nathanael having his devotions under this fig tree, praying to the Lord, and Jesus says, I saw you doing that. So you have Nathanael praying to God, and God incarnate comes to him, and he knows that he's been praying to him. And he says, I saw you. You were talking to me. I saw you while you were under that fig tree. He was in communion with him even before Philip got to see him. Jesus is expressing his divinity and his omniscience here, his divine ability to see all things because he is the God-man, and this blows Nathanael away. He knows that there's no way that an ordinary man could know the inner workings of his heart. No way an ordinary man could know what he's thinking and what he's praying when he's all alone. This must be a man of God, a man sent from God. This must be God himself. And so Nathanael responds in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. This is why his response is so big. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. I understand that because you saw me under this fig tree, you have divine omniscience. You're sent by God. You see, Jesus can see all things because he is sent from God. He is God. Jesus sees you in every circumstance you find yourselves in. He sees your grief. He sees your joy. He sees your sorrows. He sees your brokenness, your difficulties that you face in this life. He's not unaware of them, but he sees every one of them. And as Scripture says elsewhere, Jesus prays for you as your high priest. And because Jesus sees every circumstance you are in, he prays for every circumstance you are in. He sees every moment of your life, and he prays for every moment of your life. What a wonderful Savior. As I said, Nathanael was taken back by this, and he cries out, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Nathanael identifies a messianic promise from 2 Samuel, chapter 7. When David is promised by God that a seed will come after him, and God will take that seed as his son, he says, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me my son." And you know what else I'll do? I will set up for him a kingdom, an eternal, everlasting kingdom. And so you have this Son of God who has a kingdom. And so Nathanael cries, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." He has this messianic picture in his mind. But not only that, we see Jesus making a promise of greater blessing on the earth. "You are the King of Israel," but look at verse 50 and 51. Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now this imagery comes right from the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Remember Jacob had that dream of the ladder going up to heaven, or the staircase going up to heaven, and angels ascending and descending upon it? That ladder, that staircase, was the access to heaven. It was the bridge from heaven to earth. And Jesus is saying that that's me. The angels that you see ascending and descending on that ladder, you're going to see ascending and descending on me, because I am the access between heaven and earth. I am the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. I am the one who reconciles heaven and earth. I am the one who brings you back to God. I am the one who brings you peace with God. And this Jesus has done with his life and with his work. His life lived for the righteousness of his people. His death died for the sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. His resurrection from the dead to declare to all that he truly is the Son of God who can justify and save his people and bring him peace with God. The Apostle Paul says God, through Jesus, reconciles the world to himself. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than my divine omniscience. You're going to see all the nations of the earth come to me. You're going to see all the nations of the earth blessed because of me. That promise that God gave to Jacob when he saw that vision of the ladder was also there, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. God gave that promise when he saw that vision, and now here he is, the blessing to all the nations of the earth. Men and women all over the world will come to him and therefore come to the Father, because he is the access to the Father. As Jesus will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus is our access to heaven. If you desire reconciliation with the Father, if you desire access to heaven, if you desire to see the face of God, to have peace with him, you come and see and follow Jesus. And that's really the main point in all of this, the call to come and see and follow Jesus. You see, early on in the passage, Jesus says, "Come and see." And then in the middle of this passage, verse 43, he says, "Follow me." And then toward the end of the passage, we have another, "Come and see." And so we have this, come and see, and right in the middle, "Follow me." It's as if John is highlighting that. Highlighting, "Follow me." Follow Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is ultimately saying, this sovereign, all-knowing Lamb of God who is the bridge between heaven and earth, he is saying, "Follow me. Follow me to forgiveness. Follow me to reconciliation. Follow me to peace. Follow me to heaven. Follow me to glory. Come and see and follow me." That's the message of the Word of God. That's the message of this passage today, that we would come and see and follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be active right now, and that we would come and see and follow Jesus Christ more and more. And if there are those here today that do not know him, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, call them to come and see and follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Follow him to the forgiveness of their sins, the salvation of their souls. That they would follow him all the days of their life, even to the gates of glory. Lord, may they come and see and follow your Son. Do it, we pray, for your glory's sake and the good of your people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.